particular class because it deals with first principles. Then there are others that take the class because, well, in order to graduate, you have to have that as a class, and so they take it for that reason. Then there are others that take the class because they are coming back to the Lord's church, and they want to reacquaint themselves with some very fundamental, basic elements of Christianity. They want to recharge themselves in Christianity. And then there are always other individuals. They are sound, solid, faithful members of the body of Christ, have been for years, but they want that recharge as well. And so every now and then, in preaching and teaching or in schools of study, there will be classes that will be offered dealing with some basic fundamentals. I can't think of any class that would be more fundamental than a class dealing with the scheme of redemption. And that's our topic for today, is the scheme of redemption. When we're talking about the things that accompany salvation, certainly then the scheme of redemption is one of those aspects that we're going to be dealing with. It's a summation of what the Bible is all about. And so we're going to be focusing our attention today upon the scheme of redemption. Now, that scheme of redemption is referred to by many different terms throughout the Bible. We'll not get to all of the terms, but it is called many different things, and we're going to be looking at how the New Testament then looks back and shows us the eternal scheme of redemption. I'm going to ask James if he would not mind to direct our minds in a word of prayer, and then we will begin with our class. Amen. All right, I'd like to turn your attention to the close of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. There are a lot of different places we could start when we're talking about the scheme of redemption. I think this is a pretty good place because the book of Romans itself is generally seen or viewed from the vantage point of a summation of the scheme of redemption. And I want to show you how this unfolds as we begin our class. So Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26, and we'll go ahead and include 27 in that because that's the final verse. So you can see that he's coming down to the very end of this series of lessons that he is teaching the church at Rome concerning this subject. So let's read verses 25, 26, and 27. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known unto all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Now there are a couple of things that I want us to note, pay attention to in this particular passage. And the first of those is the fact that he talks about something that is designed to, with the power of God, to establish or establish us according to, as he says, my gospel. Now, Paul utilizes this term quite often. First and Second Thessalonians, he will interchange the phrase from the gospel of God to the gospel of Christ, and then he will also refer to it as my gospel. So I want you to pay attention to the fact that here is something that is referred to as the gospel. And then he says that it's the preaching of Jesus Christ. When you look throughout the book of Acts and you see the sermons that are preached from Acts 2 all the way through the book of Acts, you will find that there is but really one subject matter. And it is the subject matter of the gospel of Christ. It's the preaching about Christ. In particular, you will find the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, and those things that are associated with that. So here is the gospel. Here is the preaching of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, he says, according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, a couple of years ago, we had a lesson dealing with, in our vacation Bible school, on the Word of God, and we dealt with five particular words. Each night we dealt with a different word in relationship to the Bible. We dealt with revelation, then we dealt with inspiration, then we dealt with confirmation, then we dealt with preservation, and then we dealt with translation. By the way, you could add in that series, you could add the concept of canonization, but that would really be a discussion of inspiration. What a lot of people fail to realize is when we talk about how did the book of Romans become a part of the canon? Well, it became a part of the canon when God inspired it. That's how it became a part of the canon. Now, men may or may not recognize one book over another, but God is the one who does the canonization, and he does so by revelation and inspiration. Now, revelation is making known that which was prior unknown. That's what revelation is. Inspiration is the process by which God guides the communication of his word to men. And that's the difference between revelation and inspiration. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. But revelation is something that was not known to the author prior to the time that it was revealed. It's a, by the way, let's continue reading here. He says, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. But now, see, something was unknown, but now it is being made known. That is the mystery. And he says, it's now being made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known unto all nations, he says. And here's the purpose of this. Here is the purpose of the revealing of that which was unknown prior to this time. So that all men would come, would obey the faith. For the obedience of the faith. It is interesting. The book of Romans is all about faith. It is about the presentation of that which was unknown prior to this time. God gave bits and pieces. God gave snapshots of the scheme of redemption, this mystery as he refers to it. It's not really mysterious in the sense that it cannot be unknown. It hadn't been revealed yet. God hadn't told us the complete story as of yet. By the way, this is the scheme of redemption. This is the gospel. This is that mystery that is being revealed. And so Paul says the purpose of that is so that people could or would obey the faith. And it's interesting to me that when you look at Romans chapter 16 and here in verse number 26, and then you back up to Romans chapter 1 and you notice here in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 5, Paul says, he's talking to them about why he's writing this book. And he says here, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. And he says, why did they receive that grace and apostleship? Why did they receive that the knowledge of the mystery? He says, for the obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Sandwiched on either side of all of this information about the gospel is the design of the gospel. The design of the scheme of redemption is that it would produce trust and action on our part. A theological or philosophical discovery of items is of no value to humanity unless it is placed into action. In other words, what good is Christianity unless you and I are willing to live it? There is no good to it. Having an intellectual knowledge of events surrounding the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, even having a knowledge of, I've read my Bible, I know that he ascended up on high, I know that he was coronated as King of Kings, I know that he established his kingdom here in Acts chapter 2, I've read all of the information about the scheme of redemption. But what good is that unless it changes me from who I am to who he wants me to be? You see, Christianity by its very nature has as its intended goal for the obedience to the faith. And by the way, you cannot obey something that you have no knowledge of. Yes, sir. Well, you have to, and by the way, that is a part of the obedience of the faith, right? If I am unwilling to pass it on, then I am not being obedient to the faith. So, somebody tell me what the Great Commission is. I'm sorry? Go. Who? Go ye, right? Whoever, the disciples are the ones who are going, right? So by the way, we refer to that as the Great Commission. What makes it great? Okay, number one, the scope of it makes it great, right? We're to go into all the world. We're to go into every nation. We're to go into every creature. What else makes it great? Okay, the one who gave it makes it great. Because it comes from the captain of our salvation. By the way, and it's the scope of it, it's not the limited commission that Jesus sent the apostles out on earlier. It's to all the world. Somebody else. Okay, Christ is the one who gave it. What else? The purpose of it, right? And the purpose of it is so that men might be saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be what? Saved, you see, that's the goal of it. It's designed to take us out of the kingdom of darkness and to translate us into the kingdom of His dear Son. It's designed, as Acts 2:38 would say, to give us the remission of our sins. Acts 22:16, it's designed to wash away our sins, right? So it's designed, Acts 2 and 47, so that once those sins have been washed away, I can be added to what? Added to the kingdom, to the church, right? Yes, sir. And that specific task, I can spit it out, maybe, is to go. There are certain commands that are listed there, right? The command of the Great Commission is first to go. Then it is to what? Make disciples. In Matthew, Mark says, go and Okay, we're going to teach, we're going to preach the gospel. See, that's a part of that commission. So, fundamentally, as a New Testament Christian, I have been given an overall commission to go and to teach and to preach this mystery that Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 16. But now, it's no longer, according to Paul here, it's no longer a mystery. Because he says that in Romans 16, he says that it has been made manifest. Verse number 26. Now, you've got a novel in front of you. And that novel in the library, you've gone and you've gone down to the library, you've talked to Jerry and Nona, and you said, give me the most popular mystery novel you got. And Jerry reaches up on the top shelf and he says, listen, this is the best one we got because the butler did it. And you're like, oh, don't tell me the mystery before I get a chance to read it, right? The reason why it's called a mystery is not because you don't know who did it in the end, but because by the time you get to the end, you know who did it, you see. It's a mystery from that. All the way through reading that book, you may have a dozen suspects in mind. And it may surprise you at the end. Or it may not. But that's the reason why it's called a mystery. Here, the gospel of Christ is referred to as a mystery that beforehand had been pieced together by many of the different prophets. And we'll look at some of their pieces. We'll look at some of their snapshots that they had in reference to this mystery. But they didn't have it all together until the gospel came along. And so the gospel is designed as a revelation of the mystery of Christ. Now, I want to take you to the book of Ephesians as well, because, like I said, there are several different times where we could talk about this mystery. In fact, before we get there, let's go to 1 Corinthians before we get to Ephesians. I want to deal a little bit more in-depthly with the book of Ephesians, because the book of Ephesians seems to have as its purpose the church, which is the body of Christ, as a part of this mystery. And so we want to see how that body fits within this mystery. But the mystery is going to be revealed. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I want us to begin reading in verse number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 6. And somebody will read there. Let's see. Let's go down to, verse number 10. 1 Corinthians 2 verses 6 through 10. Hang on just a second. We speak wisdom in a mystery. Okay, again, Paul is making reference to this mystery. Okay, now go on there, Jerry. Okay, just a second there. Remember in Romans chapter 16, when he is talking about the mystery, he says that it's made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known unto all nations. Now, back up to the end of verse number 25, he says that this mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Okay? This is a mystery, and Paul is saying that the apostles, and that'll become even clearer, the apostles and holy prophets are the ones who are unfolding this mystery. So let's look, pick up there in verse number 8. All right, just to pause here. God has prepared this mystery. He did so before the world began. He did so in eternity. He has a plan prepared. And we will notice throughout the Scriptures there's a continual prophecy and promise made of this prepared plan that was in the mind of God from eternity. It's not, in other words, this is not a fly-by-night kind of thing. This falls, by the way, destroys premillennialism when you understand the very heart of premillennialism is the fact that Jesus Christ did not fulfill the promises of God to establish His kingdom, but because of the Jews' rejection, then the church and the dispensation of the church was ushered in at the last minute so as to take the place of the kingdom, which they say is somewhere in the near future. Now, they've said the near future for the last 1,000 years, okay? Actually, a little bit longer than that. But they keep calling for this near futuristic kingdom that is coming. And what Paul is saying is, and we'll see this even clearer in the book of Ephesians, is that all of this that transpired. See, if the world leaders had known, if the Jewish leaders had known the plan of God, they would have never crucified Jesus. That's what Paul is saying. It is a mystery. You see, they do not know. Even the devil himself did not understand that by bruising... Wait a minute, I heard that phraseology before, right? Genesis 3, right? Early on, the very first messianic promise, by bruising the heel of Jesus, by putting Him up on that cross and killing Him, He was actually doing God's pleasure. By the way, God's pleasure is specifically stated in relationship to the suffering servant in Isaiah chapter 53. A little hint, a little snapshot into the mystery of God. You see, they didn't understand what they were doing, and they murdered Jesus Christ. All of this, by the way, Peter alludes to this in the first sermon in Acts 2. Acts 2 and 22, he says, you have taken and by wicked hands crucified and slain, and he says this was the purpose of God. This is a part of that mystery. So, let's go back to our text there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Okay, and at this particular point, Paul is going to begin a discussion of how the Spirit relayed to the apostles and holy prophets the deep things of God. That is, by revelation, by inspiration. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 and following, then deal with inspiration. How God made known to man the mystery of His will. But I wanted you to be able to see here that Paul in the book of Romans is dealing with that mystery. And that the design of that mystery is for our obedience to the faith, to the gospel, to the Word of God, the New Testament. And now let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. Now we'll begin in chapter 3 because that's where Paul talks about the mystery. But we're going to soon back up to chapter 1 because chapters 1 and 2 set up the whole concept of the mystery of the scheme of redemption. Okay? So chapter 3, let's begin reading in verse number 1. And we'll read down through several verses here. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, someone. By what? By revelation. You see, that's why I started with those five items. You were probably like, why are we going back to Vacation Bible School 2 years ago? By revelation, you see. Something, a mystery is something that I did not know before that has been revealed to me. So Paul says, I'm letting you know what I know, but I didn't originate it. It was revealed to me. In other words, Paul didn't search the scriptures and he got a wow factor and said, oh, I get it all of a sudden. Now remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, this is all the design of the Spirit of God. That is, God the Spirit is revealing this to the Apostle Paul. He did so to Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Okay, so let's talk how that by revelation. There's that word again, made known unto me the mystery. Now, pay attention to this phrase, as I made known afore in few words. I know that there are some who would suggest that this refers to a prior Ephesian epistle or letter by the Apostle Paul. I really don't think so. Because if you read chapter 1 and chapter 2, then you will see what he has written afore already about this mystery. I think what Paul is saying is, I just told you about this mystery, and I'm going to tell you a little bit more about the mystery. Go ahead there. All right, just a sidebar here. I hate to stop so much, but there's a lot in every verse, and we're not going to get to all of it. But just a sidebar here. When you what? When you read, you can understand. When you read what I've written, you can do what? You can understand the mystery. But you have to do what to understand the mystery? Listen to the preacher, right? You have to do what? You have to get you a good book about the Bible, right? Because listen, none of us can really understand this. I mean, you can't understand the Bible. Don't even try to read it. I've heard preachers say that. They got to explain it to you so that you can understand it. Even though it's written on a sixth grade level. Which kind of interests me because if they're saying I can't understand something that's written on a sixth grade level, you think they're giving me a compliment? Now listen, if we put it in just simple Oklahoma terms, I know that's hard for you Texans to understand, but just simple Oklahoma terms. The preacher who says you can't understand this is saying you as dumb as a knot on a log. That's what he's saying. Paul said, when you read this, but you have to read it. You have to do the study, right? You have to do the research. It's not up to the preacher to tell me what it's all about. It's up to me. Now, the preacher's going to tell it. He's going to preach it to me. We have sermons every Sunday. We have Bible classes every Sunday. But listen, if you're listening to me and that's where you're getting your Bible information from, or you're just listening to Josh and that's where you're getting all your Bible information from, you're in a dangerous situation. Because if Josh and I go wrong, we're going to lead you wrong. And there ain't no sense in you going wrong just because, or if we go wrong. Yes, sir. And what? Right. That's it. That's exactly the simplicity. In other words, this is designed to be easy, right? Now, it didn't mean that all, he's not saying all of the prophecies of Isaiah, Jeremiah, they're going to be easy to understand when you're reading Jeremiah and Isaiah. Now that I put them together with, and by the way, it's not Josh putting them together. It's not me putting them together. It is an inspired, directive person putting them together. He's directed by the Holy Ghost on how he puts all of this together. Listen, this is good stuff. This needs to be the bestseller. Oh, wait a minute. It is. They've just taken it off the list. Hang on. Yes, sir. Okay, by the way, there are a lot of individuals, and James is making reference to the fact that there are a lot of individuals that would say that you can't understand this unless you have a direct either baptism or a direct infusion of the Holy Spirit to understand it. And that's the opposite of what Paul is saying. He's saying, listen, my message is Holy Spirit, I hate to use this term, but it's a proper term, infused. It is the Word of God. It is the gospel. And when you read this, you can understand it. So he says, let's go on from there. You can understand what when you read? Do what? No. When you read this, what are you going to get? Verse number 3 there. 4, excuse me. Brother Mathis is, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in what? The mystery, right? The mystery of Christ. Pick up in verse number 5. By the Spirit. Don't miss that point. Go ahead. Okay, let's stop there. Underline, if you underline in your Bible, that word "that" should be underlined. That word "that" is an important word in this sentence. When you read, you're going to understand something. You're going to understand the mystery. It hadn't been revealed yet, but now, verse number 5, is going to be revealed. It's revealed by the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Why? What's the first word in verse number 5? That. Why is it revealed? Remember Romans 16, verse number 25 and 26? That you might come to the obedience of the faith. Notice here. That what? Go ahead and read verse 6. Read verses 6, 6 through 9. Okay, let's stop right there just for a second. So we have, in verse number 3, we have that by revelation, a mystery was made known. That mystery is made known when you read what Paul wrote. Okay? So when you read the book of Ephesians, and by the way, all of Scripture, but the New Testament in particular, but when you read what Paul wrote here, he's saying you're going to understand something that was not revealed prior to this point to humanity. Okay? And he says here that is, in verse number 6, that is the gospel. Okay? Verse number 8, he refers to it as the unsearchable riches of Christ. In verse number 10, he refers to it as the manifold wisdom of God. All of this is the mystery. The mystery of the gospel, the mystery of God, is the fact that the gospel, notice verse number 6 now. This is the unveiling of the mystery. That purpose statement that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the what? Same body. Now Paul says, I've wrote this afore in few words. So let's back up to chapter 2. In chapter 2, let's back up to chapter 1 and let's look at verses 22 and 23. He says, and he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the what? To the church, which is what? The church is what? The church is his body, right? The fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now then, let's pick up in verse number 13 of chapter 2. We could read the whole context, but we just don't have time. All of it fills in important pieces. But notice he says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off, Gentiles, are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace who hath made both Jew and Gentile. He made to what? One, right? And hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. What is that middle wall of partition between us? Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the what? The law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make himself in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Now, he did this that he might reconcile both unto God in what? Look at verse number 16. One body. Now, what's that body? The church. Now, nowhere yet has it said that there is, just directly said, that there is one church, right? But you see what Paul is driving at as far as this scheme of redemption is concerned? That a part of this mystery is that the Gentiles and the Jews, in other words, all humanity, could be brought into one body and thus be reconciled unto God. And that is only made possible through Jesus Christ. Now, notice he goes on to say that this is by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And he came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, notice this. All of this is done. The revelation of the mystery is the fact that Jew and Gentile, now all men are going to be saved in one body. One body. That is a integral part of this scheme. If you take away the one body out of the scheme of redemption, then you have no access. You have no means by which God is going to accomplish salvation. Now, let's notice some of the snapshots. Somebody look with me at Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Just a snapshot, just a piece of the puzzle, you might say. Isaiah, God through Isaiah, is revealing to us something about this mystery. Somebody have that? Isaiah 2, verses 2 and 3. All right, here's what we know about this particular prophecy. It's going to happen in the last days. According to Peter in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse number 14, he says this is the last days. He says this is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. And Joel began in Joel chapter 2 by talking about the last days. In the last days, there's going to be an outpouring of my Spirit. Okay, Isaiah talks about this Spirit that is going to be there's going to be a mountain. There's going to be a house on top of that mountain. All men, by the way, Jew and Gentile, all nations are going to flow, be drawn to it. Out of this mountain is going to be preached. By the way, that mountain is specifically addressed as Jerusalem. Acts chapter 2. In Luke and in John, Jesus told his disciples, and in Acts chapter 1, he told his disciples to stay there in the city of Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. And after that, they would preach the gospel. They would be witnesses, verse number 8, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. But they have to be endued with power first. They have to see the prophecy of Joel come about, and then they will know that the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. And then out of Jerusalem, where the New Testament church was established, Acts chapter 2, verse number 47, God added to the church those that were being saved. You see? That's the scheme of redemption, is that God has a plan. By the way, He had it. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 11, it's according to the eternal purposes of God. We saw that in Romans, we saw that in 1 Corinthians, and now we see it in the book of Ephesians. That a part of this grand scaled plan of God from before Adam ever sinned, before there was ever a problem, God knew the solution. That's what he's talking about. The foreknowledge of God in the eternal mind of God. There is the concept of the New Testament church whereby all men can be saved. Now, we've come down to the conclusion of the class. Why is the scheme of redemption such an important topic for us to consider? By the way, we didn't deal with everything concerning the scheme of redemption. I would have loved, and I have those passages right here, to be able to have directed you to Genesis 3:15 and Genesis 49:10 and Isaiah 7:14 and Isaiah 9:6 and Isaiah 53 concerning the suffering servant and Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2 and many other passages concerning the branch in Jeremiah and there's so many messianic prophecies, but generally what we end up doing is in all of those messianic prophecies, we focus upon Jesus. And rightfully so, but let us not misunderstand that an equal component to Jesus is His church. That's the church of Christ. That's the way the Bible describes it. The body of Christ, the church of Christ. Now listen, there are thousands of churches that are out there. But since the beginning, there has been only one church in the mind of God. There has been only one church in the promise of God, in the scheme of redemption. There has only been one church established by Christ here upon the earth where men can be saved, and all men, all nations must flow unto that. Any other gospel other than the gospel that contains the one church is insufficient for salvation. Now here's why I think we need to hear that. That is because we today in the church oftentimes don't want to preach that kind of message. It's not liked by the world. You got thousands of churches out there and everybody wants to go to their own church. And so preaching about one church, even members of the church get a little uncomfortable with. But that's a part of the scheme of redemption. That's a part of the eternal plan of God. And so we'll close there.